Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on a plan for the future when we come back. You know, back in 1970, the world food supply was 73 days for every man, woman, and child on planet Earth. But today it's down to less than 38 days. Now, we Americans produce grain for export, and then we buy our grapes from Chile, our tomatoes from Mexico, and berries from Guatemala. And our food supply is in the hands of foreigners and multinational corporations who supply and support this global 2000 population reduction program. Now, globalization may be good for business, but globalization is bad for you and it's bad for me. Back in 1940, we all had a pantry full of food to feed our families for a full year. Today, we have about a 3-day supply in our refrigerators, and we've been taught to believe in our supermarket system of just-in-time delivery to feed us all forever. But over the past 60 years, we've traded a 1-year food supply for a 3-day food supply. Now, these global 2000 mad scientists, philosophers, preachers, and politicians plan to use famine, plague, disease, and pestilence to reduce the Earth's population by 90% over the next 50 years, or so says the Club of Rome. Now, these evil madmen with their global 2000 genocide agenda have a cause that they're willing to die for, and I say let them die for their cause. But let's you and I live for our cause. And let me show you how to do that from the scripture, how to be a live survivor instead of a dead victim. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. And remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Subsistence and Survival School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now while you're thinking about it before you forget. All right, we're talking about a plan for the future, and we took a look at Bible prophecy. We took a look at our personal experience, and I showed you that there's a clear distinction now between Bible prophecy and our experience. We can predict the future based upon what's happened in the past. You know, if you want to sail a ship at 25 miles an hour through 5,000 square miles of icebergs, like they did with the Titanic, your experience then tells you what the logical or what the potential outcome is going to be. You're going to hit an iceberg, and the ship's going to sink. And so we learn from that experience, but it's not really a prophecy, because in theory, you could sail that ship through there, miss all the icebergs, and come out on the other side. But the general rule of thumb is experience is the best teacher. It's just a god-awful hard way to learn. Now, to distinguish that from prophecy, when God said there's going to be a flood and you need to build an ark, he was the only guy around that was able to bring on that flood. He wasn't just making a good guess that, you know, in 120 years there's probably going to be some high water. He told Noah, he said, in 120 years I'm going to destroy all life from off the planet. So we need an ark, and here's what I want you to do. The difference between a Gene Dixon guessing, making a prognostication and the God of heaven making a prophecy is that Gene Dixon isn't able to make it happen, and if it happens, it's clearly a good guess. Bible prophecy is not a good guess. Bible prophecy is accomplished by somebody who knows how to do it and can actually carry it out. Now, you could be a prophet. You could come along and say, well, at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, I'm going to start my car and I'm going to drive to Springfield. And sure enough, tomorrow morning at 7, you get up and take a shower and get all ready. And promptly at 8 o'clock, you walk out and you watch your dashboard clock. And precisely at 8 o'clock, you turn the key and you start the engine. You back out of the driveway and you drive to Springfield. Now, you were a prophet. You actually had the power to bring that to pass. Now, being able to bring something to pass, you know, like I'm going to go to Springfield tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, is clearly within the power of human beings. But to bring on a worldwide flood and to do it in exactly 120 years, or to make a prediction, as we took a look yesterday and we saw in the book of Daniel, Daniel made some predictions. But it wasn't Daniel that got the message. He got the message from God. He said, there is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets. There is a God in heaven that can actually do this. So he went to Nebuchadnezzar and he told Nebuchadnezzar a story. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. That dream was induced by the Creator. Nebuchadnezzar, who happened to be the ruler of the world at the time, was curious, so he called all of his astrologers and all of his wise men in, and they couldn't answer his dream. They didn't know what the hell it meant. And so they went to Daniel, and Daniel came in and said, yeah, I can tell you what that dream means, because I got the interpretation of the dream from the guy that gave you the dream, from God himself. And so he told him, here's what's going to happen, and sure enough, that's what happened. Now, that's what real prophecy is all about. Now, I mentioned the other day that people call me on the phone and say, well, Mr. Gordon, what do you think is going to happen with this economic crisis? Have we reached the bottom yet? And you know, is this just a blurb? Is this a recession or is this a depression? And now, I don't have any connections with God other than what I see here in the Scripture. God doesn't talk to me like he talked to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, so I'm not privy to the kind of information that I'd like to be privy to, but, you know, so be it. But there's a certain amount of information that you and I and everybody can have. In fact, Jesus said so in Matthew 24. He said there's a certain amount of information that everybody can be privy to. And all of us ought to have at least that basic information, that basic understanding. And so I thought, well, let's take a look at Matthew 24, because here's Jesus talking to us live and direct. You know, here's the creator of the universe, Jesus. And this is the guy who talked to Moses at Mount Sinai, who gave us the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, gave us all these statutes, judgments, and commandments, gave us the Scripture. He comes in the flesh. See? Actually, he's a spirit being, and he tells you very plainly, he says, you know, I'm a spirit being, and I come from a far, far land called heaven. And I'm come down here, I want to give you an example. So he lived a human life, and he set us an example that we all ought to follow. And he said, now do this. And he made an observation one time in Luke 6:46. He said, why do you people call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so today, we don't follow the Scripture. I mean, we don't follow the Ten Commandments. We follow the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto, and we get a result that comes from it. And so our current economic crisis is the natural result of what comes from the violation of these basic laws. Just basic common sense laws, you know, like thou shalt not steal, you shall not have an unjust weight or balance in your bag. And so we've been playing with the credit and usury and stocks and bonds and fiat currencies and so on. And now we got a result that came from it. It took 75 years or 80 years, but, you know, here's the result that comes from it. And it was predictable. It was predictable because every time in the past, every time in history, you go back for thousands of years, and when you use paper money, when you clip your coins, when you practice usury and interest, when you practice unjust weights and balances, you have a collapse in your economy. There's no exceptions to that. So when we embarked upon the Federal Reserve scheme back in 1913, it was 100% predictable that at some point in time it was going to collapse, and sure enough, in 1929 it did. And we had this Great Depression. Then, over time, we came out of the Great Depression, and then we went on to a period from about 1941 through about the year 2000 with just a few recessions. We kept priming the pump and inflating the economy. But during that period of time, I think everybody that I knew and talked to, my granddad and my Uncle Buster and Uncle Lyle and my dad and Russell Harvey and Frank Rocha, and then getting to the newsletter writers, the Bob Chapmans and Howard Ruffs, and so, this thing is going to collapse. They've been telling us this for 30 years, kind of like the little boy who cried wolf. And over again, they're saying, hey, this thing is going to collapse. But we've all been warned, we've all been told, yes, this thing is going to collapse. Well, now we're here. We're at the collapse. Second round. Now, people say, well, have we reached the bottom yet? No, we're still in free fall. And the problems that we now have are going to be magnified in 2009, 10, 11, and 12, because the circumstances are that the housing bubble that has collapsed so far is only one-third of the housing bubble. See, there's three-thirds to a whole, and the first third has just collapsed. We've just about reached the end of the first third. The second third are called CDOs, and then there's another group of mortgages called IRSs. And then there's a derivatives bubble. Derivatives. Can you say derivative, boys and girls? Okay. That derivatives bubble is about $1,000 trillion. It's called a quadrillion, and it's going to collapse. And then you've got your government inflating the currency. Right now it's just a little under 20% per annum. And that's going to come back with massive hyperinflation at some point in time. I don't know exactly when, 2012, 13, 14, something like that. Just like it did in Germany after World War I, the Weimar Republic experiment. So we haven't reached the bottom, but we reach plateaus from time to time. So I pointed out last time that 1929, you had the stock market bubble collapse in October of 29, and then the stock market recovered 64% in 1930, and then it started back down again until March of 1933. It lost 89%. So I pointed out to you last time, I said, if that repeats again, 89% of 14,000 takes us down to about 1,500 on the Dow. So if you think you've lost money so far, you haven't reached the bottom yet. So we're not there yet. And so to answer your question, from experience, without any communication with God himself, my experience says, well, based upon historical precedent, we haven't reached the bottom yet. That's my observation. Now, I'm not complaining. And I've said before that there were great fortunes made during the last Great Depression. And there will be great fortunes made during this upcoming depression. And the people who are creating this depression are going to make a lot of money. And I want to be in there making a lot of money with them. So let's flip over here to Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus' disciples came to him one day and they said, hey, why don't you tell us what things are going to be like in the end of the world? Listen to this. Jesus went out and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So there's a prophecy. Now here's Jesus. He comes along and he says, look at the temple here. This is a pretty impressive building. We could take you up to the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. and say, hey, see this Capitol building? Pretty impressive building, isn't it? Now, I'm going to tell you a little story here. This building's going to be destroyed, and there isn't going to be a single block of rock sitting on top of another block of rock at a point in time. So today, there's still some blocks of rock called the Wailing Wall, which are still in position. So when I hear some preacher say, Jesus could come tonight, I look here at Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, and I say, no, I don't think so. Well, not unless Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Because he said plainly, listen to this, he says, Jesus said to them, see you not all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now he could have said, now see this great building, it's going to be destroyed. But he went a step further and he said, furthermore, not only will it be destroyed, there won't be one rock sitting on top of another. So now, the preachers know that, or they should know that. So when people ask me, is the end of the world here? I said, no, not yet. Keep your eyes, boys and girls, on the temple in Jerusalem, and when you see all the rocks thrown down, you'll know that your redemption is nigh. Boy, you're getting close now. Now, Billy Graham's the guy that said Jesus could come tonight, and Billy Graham knows or should have known about this prophecy right here in Matthew chapter 24. I didn't write it. I'm just here as a reporter pointing it out to you. You can read it for yourself. Did he mean what he said, and did he say what he meant? So that's a sign to you. It's a marker. Anybody can understand that prophecy. All right, now, in verse 3, he says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? That's a pretty plain question. Tell us what it's going to be like before you come back. He said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming? The sign of your coming. What is the sign of the second coming? Hell, the first coming is right there. He's talking to them live and direct. They knew and understood that he was going to die, that he was going to come back, that there was two Advents. Advent number one is underway. What's going to be the sign of your coming? Now, there's a lot of people out there think Jesus already came back, 1914, 1843, with a great disappointment. Or that he was going to come back or should have come back. And instead of saying, you know, we made a mistake. He didn't come back in 1914. He didn't come back in 1843. And he's not back here yet. And so he's coming back just like all the rocks, all the stones in that temple are going to be thrown down. But it hasn't happened yet. Now, there's another gang out here called the Preterists. I think that's spelled P-R-E-T-O-R-I-S-T-S. Now, these are the guys, religious guys. They think all of the Bible prophecies have already been fulfilled. I just showed you two Bible prophecies here haven't happened yet. Jesus hasn't come back, and all the rocks haven't been thrown down on the temple. It's true the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., but all the rocks weren't thrown down. Now, about 100% of Bible prophecy, if you start off with 100%, about 10% of it has been fulfilled so far. We can point to Tyre, Sodom, and Gomorrah. We can look at Tyre, Ashkelon, Ashdod. We can look at Babylon, Greece, Persia, and Rome. We can see the resurrections of the Roman Empire. We can add all of that up, but when you get down to the bottom line, about 90% of Bible prophecy deals with the second coming. Second coming, and then a thing called the Great Tribulation. That's the big kahuna. That's the big event. And that hasn't happened yet. The rocks haven't been thrown down. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Now, that's two little markers there, but Matthew 24 goes on, tells us a lot more about what it is that we should be looking for, what it is that we should be expecting to come to pass, that we can observe, that we can measure according to this prophecy. Now, this prophecy is repeated now, so write these down. It's Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And the reason you need to read all three of those chapters is simple and straightforward. It's because not all of the information concerning the Olivet prophecy is recorded here in Matthew 24. There's some points in Mark that aren't in here. And then there's some more points in Luke that aren't in Mark or Matthew. So you need to take all three of them together. And then that'll tell you the story. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're looking for. And so Jesus answered and he said, Take heed that no man deceive you. He said, watch out, there's going to be deception. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 6, you'll see four horsemen there. And the very first horseman is explained here by Matthew 24. So the white horse is deception. You're going to be deceived. Now, take a look at religion. Is anybody religiously deceived? Here in the United States, we have 476 different religious incorporated denominations, 501c3 churches. Last time I saw some numbers, 476. And all of those guys disagree to some degree or some point with everybody else. Just the way it is. And they're all out here teaching a different doctrine. All preaching Jesus and Him crucified, but they've all got a little different twist on it. Now, I don't know of anybody that just looks in the Scripture and says, okay, well, here's the way it is. Let's just follow the Ten Commandments the way they're given. Let's just follow Matthew 24 the way He told us. And everybody's got their own little twist on it, see? And they've got their own little followings out there. Well, now, you don't have to be real smart to figure out that if any one of those 476 have the truth, well, then the other 475 have some level of deception. They could all agree on one or two or five or 10 or 20 points. But, you know, if you've got 100 points and you've got one of them that's a little different than the Scripture, well, then you've got just 1% in error, haven't you? All right, so if any one of them has the truth, that is all 100 points, well, then the rest of them are all 1%, 5%, 10% in error. Now, it could well be that all 476 of them are in error and that the truth lies somewhere else outside these 476 organized Christian denominations. You ought to put that into your equation here, and let's see if we can figure that out. All right, he goes on a little bit further here, and he said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. So he says, now, a lot of people are going to come to you, and they're going to say, do you know Jesus? Have you given your heart to Jesus today? And he said, they're going to deceive a lot of you people out there. That's what this deception horse is all about. Has there anybody out there been deceived? Well, you know, if you're a Catholic, well, then you're taught and trained that all the Protestants have been deceived. And of course, all the Buddhists and Muslims and all the rest of these people, and animists and so on, they're all deceived. And you've got the truth. If you're a Protestant, then you believe that in your denomination you've got the truth, but all the rest of the Protestant denominations have it in error, and the Catholics are in error, and of course all the Muslims and all the rest of these people are in error. And so, and if you're a Muslim and you believe that you've got the truth, and the Christians and Buddhists and everybody else are in error, and so, well, you can't all have it right. And so now the religious guys come along. Well, let's all get together. You know, us Catholics and Protestants and Buddhists and Muslims and everybody, let's have a big ecumenical movement over here. Jesus didn't say anything about a big ecumenical movement. He said some of you people are just going to be flat deceived, lied to, fooled. That's verse 5. And he said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet. In the 20th century, I don't know how many wars we had, but I know that by 1975 we'd had 40 wars since World War II. 40. I don't know how many since then, probably another 40. The world is filled with war, and it's filled with rumors of more war to come. Now, the boss says, don't be bothered by that. Don't be troubled by that. The end isn't yet. All right, so I'm not waiting for the end there. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Any famines going on in the world? 20 million people a year die from famine. It's been going on like that for as long as I can remember. Are there pestilences? Do you have AIDS epidemic running around the world? And do you have disease epidemics running around the world? Disease everywhere. Do you have earthquakes in diverse places? And I looked at that one from 1754 or 56 when the great Lisbon earthquake occurred. Until today, earthquakes are getting more and more frequent and more violent. It's very common now to have earthquakes that rank up around 9, 8, 7, 8, 9, they're very common. Now, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So this beginning of sorrows, if I want to pinpoint this, started around 1750 with the Great London or the Great Lisbon earthquake. Killed about 1 million people. Now, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my sakes. Now, back in the Middle Ages, take a look at the Catholic Church delivering you up and persecuting people, killing them by the droves and scores. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Have you ever taken a look at Ireland? Take a look at Iraq? The Muslim-Christian confrontation? I mean, come on, boys and girls. Now, there shall arise many false prophets shall arise, and they shall deceive many. Have you got any false prophets out there? My God, the world's full of false prophets. They're predicting everything that you can think of, including California beachfront property as far back as Reno, Nevada, which hasn't come to pass yet. In fact, there's a law here in the Bible tells you that if you got these guys coming around making these predictions over here and they're false prophets, you just stone them to death. They'll take care of the lying false prophets. And he says, because iniquity, that's lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The Christians are all interested in being saved. But if you ask them, well, what is salvation? They don't know. Try it. Just next, go to church next Sunday and say, hey, Bob, can you tell me in just a few words what is salvation? What is the definition of salvation? Now, if you go to the Bible, salvation is eternal life. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 1. And there's three adjuncts that go with it. What you're going to get if you get saved, once in a while somebody will knock on my door, are you saved, brother? Well, not yet. I haven't been saved yet. I would like to be saved. Everybody wants to be saved. Salvation is eternal life. Just that simple. When you're saved, you will have eternal life. And there's two benefits that go along with it. Rulership over the nations and an inheritance in the earth. Rulership over the nations and an inheritance in the earth and eternal life. That's what you're going to get with salvation. Have you got that yet? I listen to people all the time. I was saved. In fact, Kent Hovind says, I was saved, I think it was February the 16th, 1968. He actually has a date. I might have that date wrong there. Kent, don't get angry with me, but nice guy, very bright, articulate, educated. But I don't believe him for a minute. I don't think he was saved. And as long as he's drawing breath, he ain't been saved yet. Because it's appointed to all men to die once, and he ain't died once yet, and neither have I. And then comes the resurrection. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 20. Now, the point I'm making here is that Jesus goes through here in Matthew 24, and he lays out in very stark terms what's going to happen before he comes back. And those events, many of them, are occurring right now. And you can see this. And the preterists out here who say, well, all these prophecies have come to pass. They have once. They have. Not all of them have come to pass once, but many of them have. And that's because prophecy is dual. It happens once, and then it happens in a bigger, more intensive way. For instance, we had a big worldwide flood that killed nearly everybody on planet Earth. It was a great traumatic event. It was a worldwide event. There is another great worldwide destruction that's coming. And that second great worldwide destruction is called the Great Tribulation. And it says here in Matthew 24 that it's going to be worse than Noah's flood, if you can imagine that. He goes on to say here, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand.
Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, and neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. How do you like that? Great tribulation. I go to Ezekiel 5, verse 9, and here comes nuclear bomb war. That's Ezekiel 5, 9. So this Matthew 24 is bad news. No doubt about it. And so is the whole book of Revelation. And there are two key chapters that zero in on famine. I'm going to tell you about these two, and we'll come back and take a look at them after the break here. It's in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is where we're zeroing in. There's a great famine coming, and the world is being set up for a great famine. I told you at the beginning of the program, I said, you know, we had a 73-day supply of food back in 1970. Today it's down to 38 days and falling. And there's a great famine coming. I mean, millions of people are going to starve to death. About one-fourth of the people on planet Earth, which is about 1.5 billion people. That's 1.5, 3, 4.5, 6. There's a little over 6 billion people in the world. Now, I can't make that happen. I could not starve a billion people to death. And it isn't my idea. In fact, if I was going to come and make a prognostication for the future based upon what I see today, I would not envision a famine killing one-fourth of the world's population as I speak. I don't see that. Not from my experience. I've never seen or heard of anything like that. And when we take a look at the number of people starving to death, you know, every day, there is a bunch. It's about 20 million a year, but it's sure a long ways from 1.5 billion, and we're still producing food. And so the only way I could figure that out is if somebody told me that, and the guy that told me that is somebody that can actually bring it to pass. And this God here has a track record. He's been able to do this more than once. Now, before we go to Deuteronomy 28, let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, nonprofit, non-commercial, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. And all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that those authors or publications that we endorse are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program, they're mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct. The number is 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about a plan for the future. Now, in 1929 through 33, the economy went from a peak, and it went down to a bottom. It bottomed out in 1933, March 1933. It took 3.5 years to occur. And so all I know from my own personal experience or from history and what others that were there told to me is that this is going to happen again. Sure enough, here it is happening again. It was fully predictable to happen again because we were going through the same excesses, the same events that brought on the first Great Depression, and we've been doing again, and so here we come with a second Great Depression. I would predict this. If you were to sail a ship from London to New York, and you travel through the northern reaches of the North Atlantic during the iceberg season in April, and just steer right through there every time, just wide open. Don't steer south and stay out of the ice fields. I think you could sink a lot more ships, just like the Titanic. So from our experience, we've been sailing south, and we've equipped our ships with radar so that we can avoid that, because ships that hit icebergs sink oftentimes. Now, I'd go so far as to say that if from our experience with ships and icebergs and lifeboats and so on, we can make those kind of predictions, we can do the same thing with economics. And when we look back in historical economics, we find that every time we use fiat currency, every time we use usury and interest, every time we use unjust weights and balances, our economy collapses. And we here in America, we've been through this 2 or 3 times. So it isn't something that's brand new. So if you're a young person and you haven't heard of this before, that's because you went to public school and they didn't tell you. Well, it's been going on for thousands of years, and it's been going on for hundreds of years right here, and it's coming to pass right in front of your eyeballs. It was fully predictable, and those people who were in power knew it and brought it about and engineered it that way. And that's because they've got an agenda called the New World Order. An agenda. And they're going to collapse the world's economy so that they can put you into physical distress, so that it will make you more pliable when they come to you with the suggestion as to what the solution is going to be. So today they're telling you, we need a stimulus package. No, we don't. We need to abolish the Federal Reserve and go back to gold and silver. That would solve the problem, because that's what we did in 1787, and that's what solved the problem for about 130 years. Now, we're not going to do that. We are going to stimulate the economy, and we are going to have more and more inflation. And that's what everybody's convinced that we need, and so that's what we're going to have. Now, there's a predictable outcome that comes from hyperinflation, and that's total collapse. So now that we know that in advance, then we need to take action to avoid that. See how that comes back? It comes back to haunt you. You can figure that out. You don't have to be real smart to figure that out. Now, if we play our cards right, we can make a lot of money at it, because the powers that be intend to make a lot of money off this hyperinflation. So the first thing they did was they engineered a phony deflation to get your mind on deflation, your enemy. No, boys and girls, deflation's your friend. Deflation's what you really want. Deflation is what makes your living standards go up. See? And you've been taught that, no, that's backwards. See, deflation is equated with depression, and depression makes your living standards go down. That's not true. No, not at all. If a deflation is where your living standards decline, then the greatest deflation, the greatest depression in the history of the world was 1941 through 1946 here in the United States. The Great Depression of 1929 through 37 was not a lowering of living standards. Our living standards actually went up. We ate more butter and we consumed more during that period than we did in 1941 through 46. And so we get the wrong information from our school. They say, no, It was inflating the economy that gave us our high living standards and blah, blah, blah. Okay. This is what we call disinformation. So what you need to do, see, information can be distorted to deceive you. And then disinformation can be used to distort and to deceive you. So what we need to do is to get behind the deceptions, bottom line, deception. And that's what Jesus said here. He said, many are going to come to you on this white horse, and they're going to deceive you. And so deception is already out there. You got to be able to get beyond the deception. Now, we don't use just weights and balances. We use fiat currency. And Helicopter Ben says we're going to get more of it. Well, when we get more of it, we get hyperinflation. When we get hyperinflation, we have a total collapse. When we have a total collapse, the next step is war. So the next thing you can expect, you know, as time progresses along, not day after tomorrow, but you know, as time progresses along, will be a collapse of the economy, which will throw the world into chaos, which will then promote World War III. Now, this next war coming up now is going to be fought with nuclear weapons. How do I know that? Well, that's been our experience. You know, we had bows and arrows, and we went out and killed people with them. And then we got guns, and we went out and killed people with them. And then we discovered airplanes, and we went out and killed people with them. Then we discovered nuclear weapons, and we went out and killed people with them. And I would suspect that the next round over here with nuclear weapons, we're going to go out and kill a bunch more people. And that's going to be kind of scary. So one of our plans for the future needs to be taking into consideration collapse of the economy, civil disorder and unrest, war, and nuclear bomb war. So where would you like to weather the storm in a nuclear bomb war? London, Moscow, Beijing, New York, Los Angeles, Chicago. I mean, come on. Let's wake up and smell the coffee here. If nuclear bomb war is coming, well, then doesn't our common sense tell us we want to stay away from the nuclear bomb sites or the nuclear targets? Now, where do you think they're going to drop nuclear weapons? I mean, if we're going to bomb Russia, are we going to go out and drop them into the wilderness of Siberia? Or are we going to drop them on their major industrial centers? When the Russians drop their nuclear weapons, are they going to drop them on the peaks of the Rocky Mountains, or are they going to drop them on our major industrial centers? Military bases. Let me guess. See, Strategic Air Command, Omaha, Nebraska. You people living up in Omaha, Nebraska, do you think that that's a real good place for you to weather World War III? It's downtown Omaha. How about Houston, Texas? Houston, Texas, from Galveston to Houston, 50-mile ship channel. 50% of all of the heavy industry of America is concentrated in that ship channel, that 50 miles there. Do you think Houston, Galveston, and that ship channel might be a target? You know, I'm just throwing it out there for you. I didn't make it this way. I'm just a reporter here. And here's sweet Jesus, you know, way in the manger. You hear a lot about Jesus when you go to church, but you don't hear much about what he told you. Over in Luke 6:46, he said, "Why do you people go to church and call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, here in Matthew 24, he's giving us some pretty straight heads-up advice here. He says in verse 22, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." I mean, this is going to be a time when no flesh, not even eight on an ark, would be saved if he didn't take direct intervention. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement there, verse 22. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here he is, or there, believe it not." So, you know, when somebody says, "Hey, Jesus came back in 1914, you know, so, okay, I hear you. Jesus said, don't believe these liars. He said there's a lot of deception out there. He said, don't believe that. "'Tain't so. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show you great signs and wonders. Boys and girls, these guys are going to work miracles. You haven't seen that yet. You know, you see a few miracles going on. Those are real. You know, that weeping thingy over there in Fatima? Yeah, that really happens. You know, there's witnesses there. They see that happen. These miraculous events are supernatural, and they're generated by Satan the devil. And he's a very powerful guy, too. And he can work miracles. You know, miracles like flying a 747, you know, heavier than air craft. You know, things today that were impossible 100, 200, 300 years ago, we see as very common today. Wait until you see the technology of the future. Wait until you see supernatural miracles occurring. He said, now watch out from these false prophets. They're going to show you great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they'll deceive the very elect. I mean, they're going to take the people that know and understand some of this Bible, some of this the Scripture, and deceive them. Behold, I've told you before. Now, pay attention now. I told you before it happened. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth, because he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. So in 1843, they said, hey, Jesus is coming back in 1843. Didn't. Hey, Jesus came back in 1914. No, he didn't. And instead of saying, well, we made a mistake. Of course I made a mistake. He didn't come back. Not yet. Can't happen. Preterist or no preterist, you know, these things haven't happened yet. Some of them have. Some of them are. And some of them are yet to come. So we're not quite there yet. But we're getting closer. You know, every passing day brings us closer. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be, or where, there will the eagles be gathered together, the elect. There's a group of people here that he's working with. It's called the First Resurrection. See that in Revelation 20. And there's a small number of people. My guess would be it's going to be a couple, 3 million people that'll come up in the first resurrection. Guys like Daniel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and so on, Joshua, Caleb. There's a lot of guys coming up in the first resurrection. Maybe you, maybe me, I don't know. Those are called the elect. And he said, these elect, you know, guys like Daniel. Daniel said, hey, show me what this is going to be like. Show me what's going to happen over here. And the angel told him, hell no, I'm telling you. Close up the book and seal it to the end. Now, at the end, he said, the wise shall understand, but the wicked shall not understand. And I showed you why. A good understanding of all they who do his commandments. If you'll practice the law of God, then you'll learn and you'll understand more and more of this thing called Bible prophecy. And if you do wickedly, if you continue to use Federal Reserve notes and buy and sell in the stock market, then your wickedness then will overcome you and you won't be able to understand this. Which is fine. Matthew 13, he said, I don't want you to understand it because you're responsible for your actions. In the Scripture, we practice strict liability and you're responsible for your actions. So the people that are eating pig will die in their sin. Eating pig will kill them. They'll have a heart attack, a stroke, or cancer, and they'll ultimately die. But that's not the second death. And what we want to see if we can do here is to survive and see the second coming. You know, a lot of you people out there will probably live long enough to see the second coming. Now, 10% of the people on the planet are going to survive it. 10%. Accidentally. There'll be 10% in Afghanistan, 10% in Iran, 10% in South Africa, 10% in Japan, 10% in China. 10%. That's the good news. Bad news is 9 out of 10 died. That's not good odds. You need to increase your odds. And if you're going to increase your odds, then you've got to have a plan to do that. That's why I said we need a plan here for the future. And the best plan for the future is to follow God's instructions. Pay attention now. Follow instructions. And the instructions come here in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. He's telling you plainly, here's what's coming. You got nuclear bomb war coming. He says there's coming a time, it's going to be so bad, so chaotic, that if I don't intervene, if I don't personally come down here and stop this chaos, there will no flesh be saved alive on planet Earth. We're going to kill ourselves. Now, fortunately for all of us, the good guys and bad guys alike, the creator of the universe is going to intervene before it's too late. Now, I showed you here, I think in program one, I said, God said he's going to laugh at our calamity. See, religious people, when they get into trouble, they pray a lot. They smoke cigarettes until they get cancer, then they pray to Jesus. Boys and girls, can't you see that the cigarettes are causing your cancer? The logical thing to do is to quit smoking. So they keep on smoking, they pray to Jesus, I just don't understand why Jesus let me die. Hell, he's letting you die because you wouldn't have it any other way. That's what you wanted to do. You're the proximate cause of your own injury. I don't understand why I got wiped out and I'm losing my house. Because you wouldn't have it any other way. You wanted to play the usury game. You wanted to play interest. Now you're told not to do that. You wouldn't listen. And so there's a result that comes from it. You're being taken advantage of here with paper money. You know, here's your bankers over here that caused this crisis, this collapse. And so they go to Congress and they get $700 billion at your expense. Is Congress coming out here and helping you with your mortgage payments or giving you a raise so that you can make your payments and pay the power bill? Hell no. Now wake up here, kids. The bankers over here are taking care of themselves at your expense. They caused the problem, and now they come along with Hegelian dialectics, and now they're proposing the solution. Now, inflation makes a lot of money for the people that are on the inside. Bankers, industrialists, government, they make money off of inflation, but it comes out of you and me. They have to take it away from us. And this inflation is a stealth tax. Boy, you talk about change now. Barack Obama's going to give you some change. Boy, he's promising a stimulus package pushing $1 trillion. In addition to the 8.5 that we've already spent. Now, we're gonna get it all right, and when we get it, we're gonna have a real change here. So let's get on the right side of the issue. Let's formulate a plan here for the future so that we can do a little better than the average Joe Sixpack, because there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth coming here. It says, behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't believe it. He's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. He hadn't come back yet. For as the lightning, now here's the way he's going to return. He says, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Boys and girls, when Jesus returns, there won't be any secrets. It is going to be an event that you're going to see live and direct. And he says it's going to scare the living hell out of everybody. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's the elect. Now immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. We're going to see some big astronomical signs. I wouldn't be surprised, but what a big comet or asteroid is coming in. You know, you get these science fiction movies, and then they say, well, now we got this great threat coming, so now what we need to do is go up here and blow it up. Oh, come on. Let's wake up and smell the coffee. This is the second coming. When you see these astronomical signs, you need to take cover. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth the leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So now you want to know when the second coming is about to occur. Now pay attention here. Take a look at Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Get a pad and paper out here. Start writing down the things that are occurring right now, things that have occurred in the past, and things that look like they're going to occur in the future. You're right now in that period called the Great Tribulation. Well, if we are not, well, then, okay. I say wake up and smell the coffee. I say, if it isn't, boy, it's a close second. Now, in verse 34, it says, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, a generation is 40 years. Now, what's this 1 hour? 1 hour, 42 years. I don't know when this thing got started, but 1 hour is 42 years. Pointed that out to you the other day. Now, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So an hour, then, is 1/24th of 1,000 years, 40 years, about a generation. It's exactly what he told you in verse 34. He said, now this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth, he said, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's why the other day I told you, the guy was pressing me, and he said, when do you think the second coming is going to occur? I said, I don't know. And he kept pressing me. Now, if you can ask me 15 times, and I'm going to tell you the same answer. I don't know. How do I know I don't know? Jesus just told me. He says, you don't know. He said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be swift. It's going to be sudden. You people are going to get up, go out, get in the car, and be driving to work. And one day you're going to see the Son of Man come back. You're not going to get any warning ahead of time. It's going to be a surprise, guaranteed, just told you so. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other one left. This is one of the scriptures used by the rapture guys. You know, they say, well, Jesus is going to rapture you away and save you out of this great tribulation. That isn't what we just read here. You're going to be enmeshed right in this great tribulation. He said he's going to save his elect out of it. He doesn't say he's going to save them from it. He says he's going to save them out of it. They're going to be in it just like everybody else. You and me and all of us are all in this thing together. So I said the other day, we've all got, everybody in this world has a place on the chessboard. All of us are going to experience this. Now, this is a big deal. It's coming. Now pay attention. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other one left. Now, if you pay attention here in the New Testament, he describes this in 1 Thessalonians, or 2nd, maybe 2nd Thessalonians. When the second coming occurs, those that are the elect, living, breathing human beings, will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal. There is a small number of people that will never see death. They will simply be changed from mortal to immortal. Well, I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to have to give you a final reminder. We'll pick it up right here next time, that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Remember, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-417-4000. 217-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Well, we're about to the end of the line here, so let me give you a final reminder that we'll have to leave it right there, and we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing. Of course, until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.